Hey, what I liked about that video best, really, was the last line. It's a good word for us today. Thank the women in your life who have loved and mentored and mothered you. That's more than just the biological mothers in our lives. After all, how many of us first witnessed authentic Christian faith in our mother or our grandmother or a spiritual mother? And when we say spiritual mother, what we mean is a woman who cared and encouraged and modeled Christ for you. Our text for today is 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. But before we go there, just a word about the purpose and the setting of this short letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, whom he referred to as his true son in the faith in his first letter. By the way, Timothy wasn't his biological son. So as Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy, so many of you are spiritual mothers in this congregation. Paul is an old man. He's near the end of his life, and he's languishing in some dark, dank dungeon in Rome, from which there's no escape but death. His time of service for the Lord is just about over. I have finished the race, he can say and write. And now he thinks about making provision for the faith after he's gone, especially the transmission of the gospel of Jesus Christ to future generations. So he sends Timothy, his son in the faith, as he puts it. He sends him a second personal letter, a most solemn charge for Timothy. He is to preserve what he has received, the gospel, at whatever the cost, and hand it on to faithful men and women who will in turn teach others, who will in turn teach others and pass the gospel along from generation to generation. So, the venerable apostle writes at the beginning of his letter that we call 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded lives in you also. Verses 3 through 5 form really one single sentence in the Greek text. The basic meaning of that sentence is, it basically says, I give thanks to God as I remember you in all of my prayers because I remember your sincere faith and the faith of your mother and your grandmother. His main idea is, I have confidence, Timothy, in your sincere, genuine, authentic faith. Timothy, I've got confidence in where that faith has come from and confidence in what you will do with it from now on. So the first question that occurs to me as I read this text is, well, what is sincere faith anyway? How would you define that? What does it look like? The Greek word translated sincere in verse 5 by the NIV is anupokritos, meaning without hypocrisy. It's the word where we get hypocrisy from. Well, part of that word is. So faith, as Paul understood it and saw it, and as he saw it in Timothy and in his mother and his grandmother, was a sincere, authentic, genuine, not fake, not hypocritical kind of thing. But it probably wasn't perfect either. So what does genuine faith look like? What are some signs of that? Well, I think as we read this text, we see Paul, I don't think purposely, but I think we see some hints that he inadvertently drops about what faith looks like. And there's a few words and phrases that help us to understand what does authentic, genuine faith in Christ look like. The important thing here is this is faith in Christ. Christ is the object of our faith. So, what does that look like? Well, the first word is life, zoe, in the Greek. It's faith in the certainty of his Paul puts it, the promise of life, both now and for eternity. This is more than merely biological existence, which is why I mentioned the Greek word zoe. It's where we get that, you know, you've met girls and women named Zoe, right? Well, that's the Greek word for life. But more than just existence, it's life animated by the Spirit of God. Lois and Eunice lived out the promise of life before Timothy. What better gift to pass on to your child or your grandchild? Paul describes well this gospel of life in verse 2. He says, it is a life that is filled with grace, mercy, and peace of God, which is what he wants for Timothy. This life is found only in Christ. I want my children, I want my grandchildren, more than anything, to have this kind of faith that brings life. It's a gift far superior to all temporal gifts that we can give our children or our grandchildren. How do you know if you've got that kind of life? If the faith you have is a faith that has life? Well, I think a couple of good signs would be this. If you have the kind of faith and life in Christ that is eager to give grace, that's a good sign that grace is alive in you and God's working in you. If you have this desire to be merciful rather than judging, well, that's a pretty good sign that life of God is in you. And if you're one who brings peace, then that's a pretty good sign. Now, none of us are going to do that all the time, every time, perfectly. But if your life is characterized by giving grace, giving mercy, bringing peace, that's a pretty good sign that the life of Christ is being lived out through you. Genuine faith looks like life. It looks like love. Paul calls Timothy my dear son. Dear could also be translated and is in many Bibles or different translations as beloved or beloved. And it's because the Greek word there is the word for beloved. It's agapetos, which means the one I love. Genuine faith will love, will call many others my beloved son or daughter. Love is the supreme characteristic of authentic faith. It's not how many verses you've got memorized. It's not how good you keep all the rules. Now, memorizing verses, that's a good thing. I encourage that. Keeping the rules that God gives us, not necessarily society rules, but that's a good thing. And your life kind of stays on track if you live it according to the way God shows us to. But ultimately, it's whether you really love. Love's the supreme characteristic. This love is not a reward for good behavior or good looks or success. This love is unconditional, and it's rock solid regardless of behavior or looks or success. Who first loved you like that? Now, for many of us, it was Mom. Mom loved me like that. For years, I thought it was because of my looks, but as it turns out, not so much. Regardless of behavior, looks, or success. Love, that's a characteristic of authentic faith. Next, it's gratitude. Paul writes, I thank God, in verse, let's stop right there. The guy's in a dungeon in Rome, waiting for the executioner to come any day. Nevertheless, he's filled with gratitude, and his prayers reflect that gratitude. Where does that come from? Well, that's genuine faith. The one with genuine faith is able to give thanks when life is good and when it's not. Can give thanks when they're feeling blessed and like they're on top of the world and life's going their way. And they can give thanks in the midst of grief and even suffering, as Paul did. So what does genuine faith look like? Well, we see these characteristics. There's life in it. Real, genuine life, the promise of life. There's love. There's gratitude. And service. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve. Now, that word for serve is latruo, is the Greek word translated serve. And from it we get the English word liturgy. The term liturgy means work of the people or public service. And early Christians adopted it to use to describe their worship together on Sundays. It was their work or service to God publicly together. Paul's faith and the faith of Timothy's mother and of his grandmother was an active serving faith. It was far more than just a set of theological statements that they agreed to and moved them to action to serve God by serving his people. Paul says, the next kind of hint he drops in here on what genuine faith looks like, it's a clean conscience. Paul served the Lord, he said, with a clean conscience. Now we know that couldn't possibly have been because he never had a problem with sin. All those with authentic faith serve God with a clean conscience because they've received the forgiveness of God through faith in Christ, and they don't dwell on past sins. Faith includes truly believing in the forgiveness freely given in Christ. Some have trouble believing they're really forgiven. Paul, of all people, would get this because his former sins were great, really great. And yet he can claim to have a clear conscience because his faith receives that forgiveness. If you have genuine faith, you must be able to receive freely the forgiveness of God for your failures and your worst sins, and stand up and say, thank you, God, and then serve him and love him and not dwell on those past things. And finally, prayer. Night and day, he said, I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers. Prayer is the natural expression of genuine faith, a prayer life that is rich and focused on others. And I'm certain Paul wasn't the first to constantly remember Timothy in prayer. And one of the great things we do for our children and our grandchildren is pray for them. And in some ways, it seems to me, because I've had both, I've been the dad with the children, and now I'm the grandfather with 8 grandchildren. And one thing I've learned in comparing what it's like to be a dad and what it's like to be a grandfather is sometimes you see things clearer. Sometimes you see the bigger picture that you can miss when you're the parent. Part of that's because the grandparent's generally not the one required to do the dirty work, you know, to do the discipline, to do that stuff. You can step back and see the big picture. Grandparents have perhaps the perspective to see what is of lasting importance in the lives of their grandchildren and to pray for that. We can celebrate their victories and not obsess over their losses. Let me tell you, as a dad, I struggled with that. We can pray for what matters most. We pray for their souls. So every day I pray for my children and my 8 grandchildren, and my prayer is the same. It's repetitious because it's what I want most God to grant in the lives of my grandchildren and my children too. And that is faith, hope, and love in Christ, because that lasts forever. All the other stuff eventually goes away. Faith, hope, and love. Well, that's forever. So I want my grandchildren to know that, to feel that, to have genuine faith. Where does that genuine faith come from? Well, God's the source of this faith. Without God revealing himself in Christ, there's no possibility of genuine faith. But we encounter God through his word, we call that the Bible, that's why we read it and preach from it all the time. And we encounter God through witnesses of God, like mothers, grandmothers. Timothy, you know, was the son of a mixed marriage. His father was Greek, his mother was Jewish. We learn that in the book of Acts, in Acts 16. Now, nothing is ever said about Timothy's father. Most presume that he was not a believer, but we don't know that for a fact. But I suspect that was true. That his mother, Eunice, was a Jewish believer who became a Christian. And before her, Timothy's grandmother, Lois, had evidently, a Jewish woman, also put her faith in Christ. For Paul writes of the sincere faith of all three generations. So even before their conversion to Christ, these godly Jewish women had instructed Timothy out of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call today the Old Testament. So that from childhood, he had been acquainted with the sacred writings of God, Scripture. John Calvin puts it as only John Calvin can. He says, Timothy was reared in his infancy in such a way that he could suck in godliness along with his mother's milk. Okay, Calvin, thank you for that picture. What a wonderful blessing. A wonderful blessing it is to have that kind of a heritage that introduces us and encourages us in the way of Christ. But that begs another question, doesn't it? What if that's not you? What if you didn't have a mom or a dad who passed on that kind of a heritage for you? What about you? Well, two things occur to me about that. One, you know, that's something worth grieving. That's a sadness, and you have to live with that sadness. And while I can't personally understand in the sense, because I'm not there, God understands that. And it's okay to grieve that. But the second thing is there comes a point when you must hear God speak to you in the comfort of His love and His mercy and grace and say, now you become the first. You become the one. You have the privilege. You have the calling. You have the glory of becoming the one who begins this tradition, this great heritage of faith in Christ. So you live it and you pass it. Pass it to your children. Pass it to the people you love, whether they're your biological children or not. I think that's what God would say. Well, we get to the next two verses in the text, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. And I think what Paul does in these verses is let Timothy know what he expects out of Timothy, how Timothy is supposed to respond to receiving this heritage from his mother and his grandmother and from Paul, his spiritual father. And Paul writes, for this reason, since you've received this, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So Paul expected that Timothy's response to the spiritual heritage that he'd received from his mother and from his grandmother would be to fan the flame. What does that mean? For him to begin to own it, for Timothy to seek and serve the Lord, to carry on the faith, he was to make his mother's faith his own. Not some second-hand, handed-down thing. He was to pursue God for God's sake. He was to love God for the love of God. He was not to simply hang around the church to keep his mom happy. No, no. That's fake. That's not genuine faith. He was supposed to move forward in that, to own it. We must receive the example of faith from our spiritual mothers and make that faith our own and pursue Christ for Christ's sake. And that looks like courage in standing for the gospel. And that looks like loving as Christ loves. That looks like self-discipline, which means saying no to ourselves when we know this direction or this thing you're about to do is not God's will. Not all of us are called to preach. Not all of us are called to be elders. But we're all called to genuine faith, to courage and love and discipline. So Timothy's grandmother and mother, along with Paul, they had a great spiritual impact on Timothy's life. Their faith was contagious. I don't think they hammered it into him, because that doesn't generally work out very well. Coercion to get people to follow Christ usually produces the opposite result. It doesn't really work. I think what they did is they lived it out before him in word and deed, as my mom and dad did for me, and my brother, and my sisters. They lived out the gospel before me. Not perfectly. No one does perfectly. But they lived it out consistently. They lived it out in a way that made me want to follow Christ. I've never felt obligated to follow Christ. I've never felt like, well, I got no choice. I was born in this family, so there you go. No, no. What I saw in my mother, I wanted for myself. Authentic faith. What I saw in my father drew me, made me want to follow Christ. Well, I got to thinking about this week. What exactly did they model? And I came up with a different way to kind of put it, maybe. I don't know, maybe it's cheesy, but maybe you'll get the point across. Three ways my parents lived out the gospel in the ways that we can as parents, as spiritual moms. First, we is greater than me. That was an unspoken principle in the family I grew up in. That means the we, the family, always was greater than any individual need in the family. Mom and dad always loved each other, and we kids always knew it. They'll celebrate, I think, their 59th anniversary this year. There was never any question or fear or suspicion that, oh my gosh, it's going to all come to pieces. Never crossed our mind. Both mom and dad made many personal sacrifices for the good of the we, of the family, and never regretted it, never complained about it. And I see the same thing in so many families in this church. To be married, to have family, means to put me second to we. And I saw that. I saw it lived out all the time. Second, thee was greater than we. Thee being God, of course. God came first in our family. God came before our family. We never took a vote on whether or not to go to church. The Lord's Day was always the Lord's Day, and it was never compromised or rendered second to other family activities or priorities. God did not exist for us. We existed for God. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. In this culture, people get that really confused. And they think, oh, isn't that nice that there is a God and He's there for me to do what I need, kind of to serve me. Isn't that wonderful? That's not genuine faith. Genuine faith understands that we exist for God. And that came through loud and clear in my family all the time. Therefore, church was a place, well, it was a place to go and worship. It was a place to go and serve. It was not about entertainment. We never thought about what am I going to get out of it. That was not really much of a thought. You might get something, you might not. Hey, it didn't matter, because that wasn't the primary reason we were there. We were there in order to worship God and serve God's people, not to be served or be entertained. If the preacher was good that day and maybe funny a little bit or challenged me in my faith and I got something, great, I got something out of it, that's wonderful. But if the preacher didn't, if he was off, if the sermon was terrible, well, You know what? We were there to worship God and serve anyway. It really didn't matter in the end. If the worship was great, if they played my favorite song, if the sound was just right, wasn't too loud, wasn't too soft, well then great. But if it's all off, doesn't matter. Because in the end, we understood we exist for God, not vice versa. So we go worship Him on Sunday regardless of everything else. That's what we do. And you know what? That kind of genuine faith produces a joy, produces a confidence in the presence of God. That all of that religion that's designed to get what you want completely misses. Thee was always greater than we in my family, than one I grew up in. My mom and dad, they lived out an active, seeking, growing faith at home as well as church. There wasn't a difference. They weren't one way at church and another way at home. They were the same, which was mostly good. My mom and dad were always reading their Bible, and they were always reading other spiritual literature. They always had books and their Bible at their bedside. Every time I go in there, I used to sneak in sometimes to see what Dad was reading. Who is this guy? That's weird. It's over my head. And they lived out Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The fact that they were seeking and reading and growing in Christ was far more impactful than pushing or even encouraging me to do so. They lived their faith in a way that made me want what they had. There was never a doubt in my mind that Mom and Dad truly believed the gospel with their whole heart. No, they didn't always live it perfectly. But they were consistent. Third, not only was we greater than me, and thee was greater than we, grace was greater than disgrace. And that's the biggest one of all, I think. Grace was greater than disgrace. Mom and Dad proudly stood by me and my brother and my sisters in our best moments, and they stood by us in our worst moments. They celebrated our victories, and they showed up with grace when we needed it the most. And boy, there was a few times I really needed it. It's easy to be a mom when your kids are doing well. When you got the stickers on the bumper that say, you know, my child's on a roll, and is the greatest kid ever lived, and whatever. My kid's hitting home runs. Your kid's a loser is kind of the unspoken message, I suspect. And some of it's easy to be a mom when your kid's doing well, when your kid's making good grades, when they're the star of the team, when they're being successful and they're on the straight and narrow following Christ. The challenge comes when they're not making good grades. The challenge comes when they're sitting on the end of the bench. They're not getting to play. And you might think, well, it's because the coach is an idiot and you're too nice to go tell him. But it might just be that, you know, your kid's just not that good at softball. This might not be, and that's okay. And that's when being a mom is so important, when that love must come. But more than anything else is when they fall off, when they fall off the path following Christ, when they fall into the ditch that we call sin, is when they make some just incredibly stupid decisions that's going to hurt their lives. That's when my mom showed up for me, I'm telling you. And that's when you've got to show up for your children, your biological children and your spiritual children. There is only one way that I know of to learn the true meaning of grace. You know the definition of grace, right? Grace, that free forgiveness and love, that grace, that mercy, that I love you even though you just did the stupidest thing in the world. Grace. There's only one way to learn it that I know of, and that is to desperately, desperately need it and be pretty sure there is no chance you're going to get it and be shocked when you do. That was my experience. That was my experience. That's what we must be for our children, moms. That's your calling. Boy, it's a tough one, but it's a sacred one. Can you do it? Amy Julia Becker, author of Small Talk, Learning from My Children About What Matters Most. I was thinking of getting my mom a copy for Mother's Day. That went over your head, didn't it? Okay. So, anyway. She writes, I wonder how many young women realized they were also embarking on a hero's journey when they became mothers. I think what she has in mind there is the great challenge, adventure, heroic adventure of loving your children through everything. Because one of the big questions of life, I think, is who will love me? Not who will love me when I'm successful, but who will know the best and the worst in me and still love me? Well, of course, the answer for all of us to that is God. It's God. Moms aren't perfect. Sometimes they mess that up. But God never does. It's God. And the thing is, and how it connects, I think, with Mother's Day, God very often communicates that through moms. Spiritual mothers, biological mothers, women who live out the gospel before us. He reminds us of His love very often through those mothers. So today, we want to be thankful for all of those mothers in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to You that not only are You like a father to us, You are also like a mother to us in the sense that You're so merciful, kind, and tender, and Your desire is to save us. Your desire is to give us hope and a future. You love us. And one way we experience it sometimes, maybe most often, is through our moms. I pray, Lord God, You'll bless every mom in the room. The ones who are biological mothers, the ones who are spiritual mothers. We pray, Lord God, for Your mercy and Your grace to prevail in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. Someone said to me, just like a week ago, you know your mother has a direct line to God. Okay. I already knew that. But here's what I would say. Every spiritual mother in this church has a direct line to the heart of God. And I've invited another one of our spiritual mothers, who's a spiritual mother to me and has been for over 19 years, to come and give us the blessing. And that's Jackie Robertson. But before she comes, I had her permission to tell this story. She didn't know what it was going to be, but I'll tell it. Is it okay if I tell it again? It's a real short story. Years ago when we were at this church was at the shopping center. I hated the shopping center. I'll just be honest with you. Couldn't wait to get out. We had this property, and it was going to be a while before we built a building on it, and I wanted to move the church over to Park Crest Middle School and meet there in the cafeteria. I know the setup and all that would be a pain, but it would save money, blah, blah, blah. So I took it to the board and said, let's move to Park Crest. It'll be across the street from our property. Well, Jackie was on the board then, and I'll never forget it. Jackie said, as only she can, if we move to a school, I'm not going. It's okay. So we took some time, I mean, weeks, a few months, to pray about that. And I also remember the night at the board meeting a few months later when she came back and she said, I'm ready to go to the school. And so what that taught me from a spiritual mother was a willingness to pray and consider a different perspective and to come around and support and be all in, even if the question, it was a questionable decision in her mind at first. Well, that blessed me to see the way she worked through that. And that's only one of many ways she's blessed me, and I'm not the only one. So every year I buy four cards, one for my mom, one for my wife, one for Jackie, and one for another spiritual mother in my life in this church. So Jackie, here's your card. I'm going to leave it right here for you. You can come and give us the blessing, and then we'll be done.
Remembrance of this special day, and during this coming week, may you continue to be filled with joy and sincere faith, and share those feelings with those you meet each day. Amen.